Congregationalists, consider what we read in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 4, questions 9 through 11. You can find on page 30. Question 9, does not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? Not at all. For God made man capable of performing it, but man, by the instigation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. Question 10. Will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Answer, by no means, but is terribly displeased with our original as well as actual sins, and will punish them in his just judgment, temporally and eternally, as he has declared, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Question 11, is not God then also merciful? God is indeed merciful, but also just. Therefore, his just requires that sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. So far. The God-glorifying doctrine of satisfaction. I say God-glorifying doctrine of satisfaction. It glorifies God, and by the way, not only glorifies God, it's also a joy for God's people that they see it. God-glorifying doctrine of satisfaction. Three thoughts. Requiring satisfaction. The Lord says, I need to be satisfied. That's in question 9. Secondly, the impossibility to forego satisfaction. And in the third place, providing full satisfaction. So the God-glorifying doctrine of satisfaction, requiring satisfaction, the impossibility to forego satisfaction, and providing full satisfaction. So what are we doing tonight? What is it about? Again, about our misery. Again, about the fact we have sinned against the holy God and that God needs to be satisfied again, the third time. About our deep fall, to rub it in. So that people feel it. It makes you feel depressed, minister. I don't like to hear all those things. Talk a little bit more upbeat about grace and faith and joy, not so much about sin. You know, I understand. I really do. But, you know, let me just give you a few points. Why we need to. Why we have to. Why I also like to. Love to. Preach on sin and the depth of it. I love it in a sense. Well, you know, you go to the doctor. We talked about that before. You go to the doctor and there's a problem. And he investigates, and you come with a diagnosis, so that we can do something about it, we hope. There is maybe medication for that, or surgery for that, but first you need to know what is the matter. And you go to the bottom of it, otherwise you can't come with a solution. You need to know the problem. And so many have a silent tumor. They are very sick, and they don't know. They're happy. They're just absolutely ignorant about their fatal disease, and they don't know it. And some of the doctors will say, it has exploded. There's nothing we can do anymore. So we need to talk about those things early enough to go to the bottom of it and to take it away, to do something. The diagnosis is necessary. But there's more. Let's not forget, there are three Lord's days about misery, and 49 not. 49 Lord's days, we talk about salvation and gratitude and about practical things. So of the 52, only three about misery. That's not overdoing it, is it? You shouldn't complain and say, well, misery again. Only three times, so deep and so pointed to the fallen Adam. Also, other sermons, it always needs, there's always something in it, but only three specially dedicated. That's not too much. I would understand this, some would say, only three? We need 25. There's way more to know about sin. But you know, that's not true. Because our fall in Adam and the consequences is less complex than salvation. Right? An accident? Something dumb happened? You did not pay attention? You were texting or something? And there you go. In the ditch, roll over, heavily injured, rehabilitation, operation after operation, takes years to recuperate. See? It happens just like that. In 1 second, it happens. But there's a whole road to solve this problem and to make it well again. And so our fallen Adam is not so complex. It's horrible. It's terrible what Adam did and what we did. But in his way, it is simple. The day there is thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's it. Deep fall, we need to understand that. But it's not complex. It's not difficult. It's horrible again, unimaginable, but in a way simple. But salvation, that's not an easy thing to do. How can God save a person? How can the Lord be satisfied by a sinner, by a lost sinner? That's a conundrum. That's a dilemma. That is something we throw our hands in the air and say, how can that ever be solved? So that's why we only talk three times, three Lord's days about sin and misery. And then many Sundays about salvation, because it's quite something how to save a sinner. The Lord Jesus, that he be born and to live and to die and to suffer and to rise and to resurrect and to send, all those things, is so much involved in saving a people. And there's less involved in ruining it. So far I said two things. It's good to have a diagnosis, so you have to talk about it. And they have said it's only three Sundays and a long way of salvation topics. Do you know something else? The deep fall implies that we don't want to see wonders. It is blind to them. The seed germinating, the blade coming, the tassels appearing, the pollen going through the air. Pollination is amazing. Amazing. If you don't see it anymore, if you're not stunned, if you don't see the wonder. And there's just so many things that life and the stars and light and gravity and you name it. We are surrounded by wonders. And we just live and we just don't see. And we're not so surprised. And that's also true for salvation. We simplify it. We just don't see it. Oh, salvation, sure. God saves the people. He forgives the sin. That's easy, that's right. And the wonder is gone. There's no wonder in there. In so many Christian circles, they talk about Jesus, salvation, and joy, and the wonder, the absolute miracle is gone. People are not stunned to say, how in the world is that possible? To save a people, sinners, rebel from their sins, that's awe-inspiring. I tremble. So in order to see that, in order to see the majesty and the beauty of salvation, you have to also see where it started and what's the matter. In other words, if you don't see how horrible sin is, you don't see that, there is no wonder. There is no wonder of salvation. And there is no wonder of salvation. God does not get the glory. And if God does not get the glory, we are not happy. So the purpose is true happiness about the miracle of salvation for rebels. So we have to show you what the problem is. The bigger the problem, the most wondrous the solution, the more honor to God, the more joy for his people, the more praise in heaven. In 1967, a South African doctor, Christian Bernard, did a first heart transplant. Amazing. He's famous. Famous doctor, Christian Bernard. Why was that? Why is he so famous? It's complicated, you know. It's really complicated. All those veins and taking the heart out and replacing it by another heart. It's amazing. What a study. What a knowledge, what a skill to do that. And he did many of them. So, if you would like to understand what Dr. Bernard did, just search it out. What is a heart? What are all the nerves and electrical circuits and the valves and the chambers and how complicated to have someone on the machine first and then replace the heart? It's amazing. So how can we glorify God if we don't have a taste of God's grace? And how can we taste of God's grace if we don't see what sin is? You know, people are excited about things, right? Are you excited about your upcoming vacation? Excited about doctors like Bernard? Excited about stars, Hollywood stars, sports stars. People get out of the roof, get crazy about people.
They honor them. They stick them out in the air. Look at that man, that woman. He was able to perform in so many minutes. It's amazing. There's excitement and joy. For what? What does it really, really mean? It means actually nothing. There's absolutely nothing. It's not proportionate. So much glory and honor for a person. But you know, God's purpose is that you know the problem, that you know the conundrum, that you know the strait people can be in and say, what is the solution now? What now? It seems so impossible to be saved. God being righteous and God also forgiving. How can it ever go together? If God is righteous, he can forgive. And if he forgives, he's not righteous. So the purpose of talking about this is true worship. The Lord wants to be worshipped, glorified, I mean from the heart, real, with a real understanding of those things, being touched in your heart by the wonder, the eternal miracle of salvation, to worship the Lord. Think of the Samaritan woman and the Lord Jesus talking to her. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. See, have you ever? You may have worshipped people. Have you ever worshipped the Lord? What he did? He has given his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord knew a solution from eternity. He found a way. There was no way. He found a way by doing something we could not ever even think up ourselves. That God sent his only begotten Son to save a people from their sins. Who would ever think about that? So it's imperative, worshiping. Psalm of David, Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory. Do unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's life. Those moments in church that you worship, that you feel so small, so guilty, so unworthy, and that God is everything for you. That you just love to hear about the beauty of the Lord and the way of salvation he has found, and you are stunned and delighted and wholly excited. You worship him in truth and in spirit. The Father, God the Father, honors them. So in order to understand the magnitude of redemption, we need to understand the huge dilemma before that. It's an immense difficulty. And so it becomes amazing grace. You know one of those key texts in the Bible, right? One of the most important verses in the Bible, I would say, is from Ephesians 1. I have quoted this before, but let me just take some time to explain it. Ephesians 1, let me first read it, verse 5 and 6.
having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, God having chosen his people from eternity for himself, it is his pleasure,
right?
And then it gives a reason, a purpose to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. His grace, the Lord's grace, is glorious. It's absolutely glorious, his grace. In giving grace, it's a glorious grace. And now to praise the glory of the grace. That's heaven. Those are the best moments in the life of God's people, when they praise the glory of that grace. And then grace is not obvious. Then grace is not something like, of course God forgave, why not? No, it's not like that. If you're in that rut, of course God forgives, why not? That's something you take for granted. Then something is missing. There's no core in there. That you miss the praise of the glory of his grace. Let me show you that from Scripture, that the Lord wants to give something unspeakable, something exceeding, something big, something so great. Let me show you from the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 9, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I tell you, it can be unspeakable if you don't see what you've done. You don't see it. If you just smooth it over, our fallen Adam, they said, Lord Jesus, the gift. Nice. It is not unspeakable anymore. Or think of 2 Corinthians 1:10, who delivered us from so great death. So great death. He delivered us from so great a death. So you see how great that death is, and that he delivered, then it is worshiping. Or think of Ephesians 2. And you has he quickened who were dead. Who were dead. Struck and dead in trespass and sins. Nothing you can do about it anymore. Dead. It's over. He quickens. But in time past, he walked according to the course of this world, so worldly, according to the prince of the power of the air, so in the claws of Satan, the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, all our walk. In times past, in the lust of flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Oh, Paul, rubbing it in, repeating it, explaining it more and more and more and more. Stop it! No, he doesn't stop. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we're dead, has quickened us together with Christ. See? So when the Lord shows us sin and guilt, the purpose is not to drown in that. The purpose is not to be suffocating, but to see the light and the wonder
again.
If you don't see the wonder, God doesn't get the glory, and sinners don't rejoice in the Lord. Well, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That salvation is so enormously great because sin is also enormous. That great sin, and for that great sin is a great solution. So that's why our instructor Zechariah Eugenius is asking, does not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? Is that not injustice? This is Satan. This is our natural heart trying to wiggle out of it and criticize God because we don't want to see the problem and we don't want to give God the honor and we don't want to be small and guilty and we don't want to rejoice in the only solution, the Lord Jesus Christ. We resist believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and resist it with all our might by saying things like, does not then God do injustice to man? He is asking too much. God should be easier on us because we can. We can be perfect, right? If someone is blind, would he be hard on the person? Look! Man, look then! I'm blind. I don't care. Look! You don't say that. If someone is a paralytic, you don't say, run, I really want you to run. Come on now, right now. And you're hardening the person. He is paralyzed. You don't do that. That's so rude. You don't expect a fish to fly, right? And a bird to swim. So that's not reasonable. So is it reasonable to ask a sinner to be perfect? Is it fair of the Lord and right that the Lord says, I really want you to be without sin? We can't. Very simple. We just can't. You have a good comeback and say, sorry, I can't. But that's not a valid excuse. If you have a mortgage, you have to pay a couple $1,000 a month, and you can't for a while, and then you squander your money, you buy new cars and trucks and boats and things, you don't have the money to pay the mortgage anymore, you go to the bank and say, sir, I can't pay. I just can't. They will say, well, whatever. You have to pay. That's required. No sorries accepted. You squandered your money. You spent it all. You wasted it. Now you can't pay. It's not our fault. It's your own fault. So you have to pay, otherwise the house will be for sale. And so the answer here, does God then do injustice? Not at all. For God made man capable of performing it. We could. We were able to in paradise with a free will. In that free will, we were able to do good. We were not forced, not coerced to sin. It was our own willful disobedience. By instigation of the devil, he deceived us, right? He deceived us. But Adam could have known. Well, he knew. He knew what the Lord had said, no doubt about that. And willfully, purposely, he made God a liar and disobeyed the Lord. And so robbed deprived himself and all his posterity of those gifts. It's not the Lord's fault. So here again, sin is explained. You know, we people are non-necessary creatures. Right? God did not have to make us. God could have easily done it without. But he made us after his image, righteousness, holiness. He made us. He did really need us. And all those small creatures, those insignificant creatures, God did not need. Non-necessary creatures sinned against the Creator. That's huge. That's immense that people dare to do that, to willfully disobey God. Not in ignorance. And we're going to say, well, I didn't know. I think I thought it was something, a mistake. No, he knew. And he robbed himself. So he listened and disobeyed. So God's claim is upheld. The Lord does not let go. He deprived himself. So again, congregation, when we read this, it's not to tease you. It's not to make you feel bad about yourself and drown in that. The purpose is to show you that you really need a true solution in the Lord Jesus Christ. To drive you to Christ, that's the purpose. So you go home and say to us about sin, 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 and sin tonight. I would say, yes, that's true. But the purpose is to see the wonder in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brings to the second question. 10. Will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? By no means, but is terribly displeased with our original as well as actual sins and will punish them in his just judgment temporarily and eternally. As is declared, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So God is not like us. God cannot let go. You know, we as people, we sometimes say, let go. He doesn't talk about it. No purpose. Just forgive and forget. Don't ask for payment, no retaliation. We don't take revenge. We just let go. But God is a different God. God is incomparable. He cannot turn a blind eye to sin. He can't look the other way and ignore it. He would deny himself. He would not take himself seriously anymore. And God does. He's the judge. Do we like justice? Do you like concentration camp guards to be imprisoned? Think of Romans 13. For rulers, governments, are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. A terror. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? So do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. The government is the minister of God. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword, he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that do evil. So the government is the minister of God to take revenge, to do justice. You know, our whole penal system is collapsing in Canada. People don't even know what it actually means. Justice means. And so many get over with a slap on the wrist. And there are all circumstances that we understand, you know, his youth and his problems. And no justice is done anymore. People just don't understand it. We have correctional institutions, right? And those correctional institutions, people are made better. That's the purpose. And I'm not saying that is worthless. I agree. But a prison, a jail, is not just to make people better. It is also to do justice, so people can easier forgive and justice is done. What's the interesting thing is that he bare the sword in not in vain as the minister of God. God himself is behind it. God disciplines people, chastises his own people for their good, to become partakers of his holiness. But that's his people. But there's also something else. It is that justice that is asking and requires a full payment. The Lord just can't let go. There are things God cannot do. He's almighty. He can do anything. No. He cannot deny himself. He cannot ignore himself. He cannot turn a blind eye to sin. He can't. He's God. So therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. No flesh justified in his sight. For the law is the knowledge of sin. And then the text is quoted here in the Catechism from Galatians 3. That's quite a sharp word. It's an arrow. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So you have to do everything continually, all things, according to the law. And if you don't, a curse. So one sin is sufficient to condemn you for. The smallest sin. You know, God defends himself. And that's hard to explain. But if you love, you know this part, I guess. You love, you also hate. Right? You know the example I've used many times. If you love those unborn babies, you hate to kill them. You hate abortion with a passion. If you really care, if you really love, if you become complacent, kind of, you know, that's normal today. That's just a little ball of cells. If you just underestimate that and don't love those unborn children, whether it's a person's, you don't care. You don't hate. But you get really upset and emotional and agitated if you love those unborn children. And so the Lord himself as well. He protects unborn children. But there is one God loves more. He loves, of course,
himself. He's the only one perfect. He's God. And God gets so angry, is so filled with holy wrath when people sit against him and try to get him off the throne and be on the throne themselves. Terribly displeased, it says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So, let me interrupt myself. Yes, there is forgiveness. No doubt, there's a way to be found. There is no simple solution. It's not obvious, and that needs to sink in. God is a holy God, and he needs to be satisfied. He cannot just let go. So terribly displeased with our original as well as actual sins. There are many of them, right? Do you want to know a few sins you're sinning? Let me ask you a question. If you could design heaven, if you could design heaven and tell me what heaven should look like for you, how you would like heaven to look like, what do you say? You'd say beautiful nature and valleys and animals and birds and flowers and children and singing and marriage. What else? Tell me what else. I missed something? See? So many won't even mention it. I want God there. And that's exactly what people are like. We like a heaven on earth without God. That's how deep we fell. They don't care. We can easily be without him, and God is so terribly displeased with that. He needs to do justice about that, about sinners who don't care for him. Would you like to know another sin? How many times did the Lord invite you, call you, warn you, entice you? How many times did the Lord say, I have my arms stretched out to rebellious people? Seek me and live. How many times did he hear that? And that just ignoring that, having better things to do than to seek the Lord. That's horrible. That's terrible. So that is original sin, actual sin. Original sin meaning the guilt of Adam is our guilt, but also the total corruption of our nature, consequently only able to sin, only to produce sin, and actually sin, all those things together, God is terribly displeased with. He's a jealous God, right? Jealous God. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Jealous. Sometimes boys and girls are jealous. Here's a toy. Well, I have it too. Even adults can be jealous of their brothers and their sisters. I would like to have that too. Jealousy. God is also a jealous God, but not in that sense. The jealousy in the Bible often refers to marriage. Jealousy in marriage. Should I hear it? Proverbs 6:35. For jealousy is the rage of a man.
Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. If you commit adultery with his wife, oh, he gets so terribly upset about it, the rage of a man. That's his jealousy, because he loved that woman. He cared for her, he trusted her, they were faithful to one another, and something is broken. He hates her with a passion, rage, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. That's the jealousy of the Lord. He doesn't spare. He is terribly displeased. That's why Paul writes in Romans 7, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. Sin becomes exceedingly sinful. So God's children know this to a certain extent. They have faced this. They've learned this. There's more to learn. Especially in the beginning, there is also a veil over that yet. And God's dear children don't understand too much of it yet, and that knowledge needs to deepen. The knowledge of the justice of God. And then they become more and more aware of the fact that all the tears they have shed don't wash away one sin. And all the impressions, sweet impressions they have received, don't do them any good. And all the good works, and anything, it does not suffice. It does not satisfy. Something else needs to be found. Because we have freely chosen to sin, knowingly, despising God's offer. Seek in heaven without God. Brings the last question. Question L11 is a very actual question. Is not God then also merciful? Have you heard that question? God is love, right? Why make it so difficult? He's love. He's merciful. He forgives. It's easy. How can he possibly condemn? How can he condemn? But you know, the real question is not if God can condemn. The real question is if he can save. Condemn, that's easy. But to save is something difficult, something impossible. And first there is that way of escape to say, is God asking too much? And then it is a question about, can God not leave it unpunished? And now saying, is God also not merciful? Trying to get out of there. Trying to take the wonder away. But you know, judges need to be loving. And yet be just. And suppose they would talk to someone on death row, someone who has committed murder, manslaughter, premeditated, is on death row. And I visit that person in prison somewhere in the southern states of the United States. And I have the privilege of talking to someone who will be receiving a lethal injection in a few months. I'm asking him, how do you feel? And he says, how do you feel about me sitting here and waiting for my death sentence? Do you agree with that? I say, I'm afraid I do. It's justice. He says, so you hate me? No, I don't. I love you. I visit you. Can we read the Bible together? Can we pray together? I love you. I love your soul. You must die. I agree with justice. I also love you. See if it is possible. for people to do just and be loving together. And in God it's different, of course. God himself needs to revenge himself, and he's also still love. What comes to tense is the word extreme. He must punish them in his just judgment temporally and eternally, as he has declared. Against the Most High mercy of God be also punished with extreme, that is, everlasting punishment of body and soul. Extreme. Why extreme punishment? Why did Lord Jesus have to extremely suffer in the garden? An extremely painful on the cross and hellish agonies. Why so extreme the life, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why so extreme? Because God is extremely high and lofty. And our sin is extremely heinous. Our sin is so horrible. That's the point, you know. We won't have a problem with punishment if we would only see the seriousness of our sin, sinned against the highest majesty, the most worthy God, having sinned against his goodness, right? And his holiness. Against his goodness. Think of his patience. This world still exists. After so many thousand years, you're still alive here in the land of the living. The patience, and just go against that patience. I don't care to be patient, God. I just continue with my life in spite of all the long-suffering mercies. That's extremely bad. God blessing us with so many gifts. Look outside at a day like this today. So many blessings showering us, calling us, inviting us, innate in Scripture, and just go your own way. That's extreme. So God is extremely good and extremely just, and our sins are extremely bad, and that's why there is that question. A wonder, it takes a wonder, a real miracle to solve that. To save rebels from their sins, that a righteous God is also forgiving. A forgiving God also righteous. And God knows the solution for that is by sending his only Son in the flesh to save a people from their sins. But you know, people don't appreciate him. Or just take it for granted, or just superficially believe in him. But people don't get it if they don't see the depth of their sins. So don't hesitate to ask the Lord, Lord, show me my sins. Let me see it, Lord, how heinous it is, how extreme it is, so I can bow and see what's the matter and see the real solution for my soul. What's the purpose tonight? That sinners would worship the Lord. Say, Lord, how great thou art. To find a solution for such a conundrum. To find a solution for something that is so impossible. To see the miracle. And to give glory to God. And to rejoice in that from the heart. Amen. Lord, may we see it. How extremely bad and evil we have become. We think it's an exaggeration. We don't like to hear that. May we yet receive some insight and then also see against that black background that pearl of great price, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. May he be our diamond. May he be our treasure. May he become our solution, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, lead us unto him and make his death and payment more precious also to thy people. be with us this week. The Noah's some of us looking up against it. Make it yet easy. The Lord reigneth in all things. Make it yet well. Bring it all safely back home and back to thy house also next Sunday. In Jesus' name alone, amen.